Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. The opening of the seventh seal, the commencement of the sounding of the trumpets. Here, the revelation that God showed to John and that he reveals to us at this time in the sacred word. When he, it is the Lamb, when Jesus, the Lamb, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I look, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Thus far we read the word of God at Revelation 8. May the Lord impress us with the veracity, the solemnity of this word of God. The sermon on which I would bring to you this evening is in the first verses, the first six verses of Revelation 8. Bear with me while I read that again. A close attention to this remarkable and mysterious episode in heaven, Revelation 8, 1 through 6. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Well, people of God, as we have seen, Revelation is this remarkable book that records for us in mysterious fashion the coming of our Savior throughout this entire dispensation since his ascension into heaven and when he will come again with the clouds of glory. What we've been trying to see in our exposition of this book, in the preaching and hearing of the gospel, is what we are trying to see at every step in our preaching, and that is this, that Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is what God has spoken to us in all time and these latter days in the person of His Son. And we would expect nothing less or different than the book of Revelation would be about Jesus Christ. It's what God would enlighten us about Him, especially with regard to His coming. And we've seen that from different points of view in our discussion and consideration of the book of Revelation. The first chapters beheld for us the exalted Christ, chapter 1, going throughout and standing in the midst of the seven churches of Asia Minor, showing us that the coming of Jesus Christ, first of all, is about His coming with regard to His precious bride, the church. And even as a husband is concerned to marry and to consummate the marriage with his bride, so is Jesus. And so we heard of that right away in the book of Revelation. The exalted Jesus loves his church. Seven real churches of Asia Minor depicted, from Ephesus to Philadelphia and all of the rest of them. But seven real churches represented are representative of the church of all ages. And that's why the Spirit says to all of us, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we all are to hear what God has said to us of the coming of Jesus with regard to his precious bride, the church. And so we've heard as well the revelation in chapters 4 through 6 of this Son of God who's found in heaven, the Lamb who's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, in this great throne room to whom is given all power and authority to open a certain book, which heretofore was sealed with seven seals that nobody else could open, but he can. And we've seen that it's evident from the book itself of Revelation that the book is nothing less than the plan of God with regard to everything. The execution of the plan of God is depicted by the opening of the seals of the book, so that things come to pass of which God has spoken eternally in His counsel and which He's revealed in His Word to us. And so the Lamb of God, the Lion, the ferocious one, the wonderful, almighty Son of God is He who's on the throne, reigning and opening the seals and causing all things to come to pass. We've seen that leading the way is that white horse of the gospel. The first seal is opened, and this white horse rides through history, conquering and to conquer. And there's all of these other forces of economics and of society and inequality and war itself and death itself, which the Son of God causes to be unleashed in the earth for the service of that great purpose, His own coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, the sixth seal and the opening of that in Revelation 6 led us to the very end of time, when the wicked will call for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them, fearing this final day, the day of the wrath of God, and that no one could be able to stand. Revelation 7, however, was an answer to the question, who is able to stand? There are these people, the sealed of God, sealed according to the good purposes of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because they are bought by the blood of the Lamb Jesus. And these same, this church militant we have seen, is pictured in Revelation 7 as also a church militant that finally becomes victorious. And so it's an innumerable host of heaven praising God and crying out salvation unto the Lord who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then there's this amen of the heavenly host who join in and saying, yes, God is worthy to be praised. And so you have this history, the history of the revelation of the Son of God coming into time, seen from the point of view of His care of the churches, and then of the point of view of His opening certain seals, and this history long. Now, presently, we shall hear of this same history from another point of view, the sounding forth of certain trumpets. Seven trumpets, which according to our text, are given to seven very special angels. And there will be the sounding of these trumpets, as we shall see, to depict the coming of the Son of God, so careful to care for His church, who nevertheless will cause judgments to be known in the earth upon the wicked who resist even to the end the wonderful, wonderful truth as it is in him. So trumpets, here we are about to hear them. And here we are about to hear of the revelation of Jesus. Let's not miss this in the sounding of the trumpets. But now, we have a preliminary text here in Revelation 8, in these first six verses, before we get to the individual sounding of the trumpets themselves. There is something awesome about this preliminary revelation here. Something awesome and an awe into which I would suggest to you we need to enter if we are really going to understand the sounding of the trumpets from heaven's angels. There's an awesome silence in the first place. Note that. It's very noisy in the opening of the first six seals. There's people crying out and there's the praises of the saints and so on. But here, when he opened the seventh seal, we read, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Interesting, strange, solemn. Something about it. And then you read of supplications of saints, not just martyrs, but of all the saints, that are those prayers that are mixed with much incense by an angel, and they rise before God. And then, and only then, are the angels to whom was given the trumpets made ready to sound those trumpets. So something about the silence, something about the supplications, something about the solemnity there is, we need to enter into to hear the word of Jesus tonight. And for our own silence, I suggest to you, for our own supplications, and for our ears, to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches about the sounding of solemn trumpets. And so, prayers of saints and trumpets of angels. That's the theme of my sermon tonight. Let's hear of the prayers of the saints, first of all. And secondly, let's try to understand this. They're being offered with much incense by an angel so that these prayers ascend to God. And then finally, let's hear that these prayers themselves are heard. So they're prayers that are made, prayers that are mingled with incense, and prayers that are heard. For when the angel takes the censer, he fills it with fire from the earth. He throws it to the earth. Symbolic gesture that the prayers that are heard effect change and even are a part of the coming of the kingdom on this earth. So, the prayers that are made. Certainly, front and center, in this preliminary introductory vision before the sounding of the seven trumpets are the prayers of the saints. When he'd opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and in them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. The prayers of the saints. That's front and center. What is that all about? Well, I believe that we can work our way through this and try to understand this, even if we're only going to get a pastor's perspective on this from one person. I'm gladly ready to be informed by you and your perspective in light of the Word of God about this, but certainly we'll attempt this. And I think that a good way to do this is try to explain, well, silence, and then those angels, and then those trumpets, which all accompany the prayers of the saints. First of all, the silence. Well, about this, there's many different interpretations. What's this silence about? Why? Why here is there silence, and there wasn't with regard to the opening of the other seals? Why is it so quiet in heaven? And why for about a half an hour? Why not an hour? Why not know, 15 minutes or 20 hours or something else to exaggerate or bring to our minds the importance of this silence. Again, there's many different interpretations. Some say it's simply to describe the importance of the event, to be sure. But then I would ask the question, weren't the other events depicted in the opening of the six seals important also? Why here silence? Well, maybe it's because of the reverence that's necessary to enter into this sanctuary. Maybe that gets closer at it. There's a sanctuary, a temple presented here in heaven, and prayers being offered, and incense, and angels, and all of this. A very solemn time, to be sure. I believe, though, that the silence here is what the Bible otherwise describes, and else other places in the Bible, as something that occurs when God is about to execute His judgments in the earth. And so, our call to worship, Habakkuk 2, verse 20, let all the earth keep silence before Him. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And if you read the context of that, it's about the judgments of God that He will meet upon the earth. You have that too in other prophets like Zechariah in chapter 2 and verse 13. Be silent, silence, all flesh before the Lord, for He is aroused from His holy habitation. And to name another place also in Zephaniah 2, 7 through 9, that be silent in the presence of the Lord God. Why? Why be silent in the presence of the Lord God? For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guests, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. So in those three prophets and those passages that speak of judgment, we have silence that is preceding this awesome execution of judgments in the earth. Think of that. That's precisely what's going to happen here in this opening of the seventh seal that causes seven trumpets to be blown. There's terrible judgments, demonic almost plagues that are unleashed upon a third of the part of the earth and also upon a third of the sons of men. Destruction to the wicked is depicted here, if only the beginning of that destruction. And so I suggest to you that there is this silence here that befits the moment of the judgments. But could it be as well that there's silence here because, after all, judgment and the destruction of the wicked is the Lord's strange work? He is not sadistically delight in the destruction of the creatures that He has made, especially the human beings that He has made. But after all, they're wicked, and so He will judge them judgely, even though He delights especially in the salvation of His children He has chosen before the foundation of the world. So there's silence here. There's reverence. There's awe. And at the same time, there's a warning that should be taken to all who hear this message of the sounding of the trumpets. God is about to do something. There's trumpets that will be sounded. Before you hear the trumpets, and you are on the other side of their blast, hear the silence. Hear what God is saying, calling to repent, calling to believe, calling so that His own may truly be gathered in. Silence. Are we silent? Again, I fear that we're not so silent, that we don't know how to be silent and to enter into the silence of heaven. That is, with ears that listen for something that even words cannot utter, the judgments of God, the holy God. The Lord is in His holy temple now. Let all earth keep silence before Him. But then there's those angels. Angels are always mysterious. And children, you may have lots of questions about angels, but guess what? we do too as adults, and pastors do too. And usually when the children come in the catechism and they say, well, Pastor, what about these angels and what are they? I have to say, well, go ask your parents. Because we're all in this mysterious, mystified, as it were, by these angelic beings. But they're all over the place in the book of Revelation. These beings who are not divine, they are creatures, but they're not human beings. They have this exalted situation. It seems here that these seven angels who are given, who stand before God and to whom is given seven trumpets, are special ones. For, look at them, they stand before God. And note, they are the seven angels who stand before God. Now, we may have met with them already when we're talking about the letters to the seven churches. Remember that? There were seven angels to the seven churches, and John was called to write to them, and so on. And the message was to them, first of all. We're not sure who they were, but it could be that these angels are the same ones, and the same ones also, to whom will be given seven vials, these agents of God. Be that as it may, they seem to be special angels, maybe of a higher rank than other angels. The Bible depicts ranks in heaven. That is a kind of hierarchy. Don't like the word, but different classes of angels. Paul speaks of dominions and principalities and powers and so on, speaking about the unseen world. And we know that Gabriel, for example, is one of those who stood before God. And he may be one. And I believe he is one of these seven angels to whom is given this trumpet. In Luke 1:19, he announces himself to Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, as one who stands before God. Now, they stand before God to serve God, these angels do. Gabriel and maybe Michael and maybe the other angels, these special angels, as servants of God. And there are seven of them to depict what they're all about. And I believe that is to serve God's covenant and kingdom and its coming. Remember, we said that's what all of Revelation is about. Jesus coming and the kingdom coming. And seven is a sacred number. Don't believe that? Look at all the ways that the Bible uses the number seven. And invariably, you come to the conclusion that God wants to say a holy thing in that number. There's biblical symbolism in those numbers. Not always, but here. Like the 144,000 and so on. But here, seven is God, triune, three. And four, representing the world, east, south, and north and west, as four corners of the earth. And so you have God among men, and God dwelling with men, even in his covenant and kingdom. There are seven of them, signifying that God is going to use these ministering spirits, these angels, to cause his kingdom to come to pass. Now, they're given seven trumpets. So we have the silence, we have the seven angels, and we have these seven trumpets. So what are they about? Well, in the Bible, according to the Old Testament symbolism and usage of trumpets, we can, I believe, really have a good estimate of what these are about. In Numbers chapter 10, trumpets were given among Israel to assemble the people. The sounding of the trumpet would go forth and Israel would be assembled to holy convocations, to feasts. They'd be gathered together for war, and also they would be warned. As well, the trumpets were made to announce judgments that would be upon the wicked and to announce that God would advance his kingdom, even if he had to march over all of those who resisted him. I'm thinking, for example, of when Israel conquered Jericho. Children, how did they conquer Jericho, the Israelites? Did they use bazookas or missiles or anything else? No. They marched around the walls, didn't they? And there was the captain of the host leading them, but also the priests and the Ark of the Covenant going before, and there were trumpets at that time, sounded by the priests, the shofar, the horns of judgment. And indeed, on that last day, the seventh day, they were sounded, and the people then shouted with the trumpets, and the walls, what? Fell down. And so Canaan would be taken through the judgments of God upon the Canaanites, the obliteration of the city and the dedication of it to the cause of the kingdom of heaven. Nothing can interfere, you see, with the cause of the kingdom of heaven. God's glory is at stake. There will be these trumpets. There will be the execution of those who hated the people of God and hated Christ and hated God all of their life. Before these sound, however, before these sound, there is this silence. And there's a silence as if the angels themselves, before they even take their horns in their mouth, are waiting for something vital to happen, without which they cannot sound a note. It's this, the prayers of the saints. Note that? Angels have given the trumpets. But then there's another angel who has a golden censer, and he comes and he is given much incense to offer the incense, the much incense, with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. I just want to deal with you with the saints here and their prayers, and then the presentation of their prayers upon the altar. Who are the saints? I believe they're all of God's people. And they're described here as saints, not just believers, not as elect, not as another name that the Bible might give, but as saints. And that's holy ones. And I believe, too, that these all the saints here, whose prayers are going to be mingled with as much incense, are not just the saints of heaven, but also the saints of the earth. There's no indication that they're just the saints of the heavens, but that there is all the saints depicted here. So that's you, and that is I, and that is all the saints that there ever will be. And these are saints. And why are we saints? Well, we saw that a little bit this morning as we saw that Jesus has chosen us out of the world and called us to be his own so that we might not be the world. See, if you're not of the world, you are a saint. That is, you're a holy one. You're separated and distinguished from the world that lies in wickedness. And you are that so that you are justified in Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, it's as if you have no sin, because that is the wonderful blessing of the salvation that's in the Lamb Jesus and through his blood. He washes all your sin away. And as our catechism reminds us, it's this great. It's as if you not only have no sin, but it's as if you never had sin when you're washed in Jesus' blood. There's nothing that can be laid to your charge because the Son of God took all the charges on himself, the wrath of God. And when the wrath of God burned out on Calvary, there can be no more penalty that is made, that has to be paid, because Jesus paid it all. That's a saint now, justified in Jesus Christ, and this justification made personal through a true and living faith. That's also a gift of the Son of God. And secondly, we are holy in that we are sanctified. Indwelling us now is the Holy Spirit if we be born again. Not just born the first time, not just born into the vicinity of God's covenant and kingdom by being born of believing parents, but born again by the Holy Spirit. If we be so born again, we are saints. We are holy because the Holy Spirit dwells within. Now these saints, and they're called saints here, all of these saints are said to pray and to be praying. And their prayers are mingled with as much incense by this angel. Now, this is a picture here, beloved, of what our prayers are all about. And it's a picture here because these prayers ascend before God from the angel's hand of our prayers being heard. We realize that. When we pray, our prayers are heard. Now, I should qualify this. I must. Not all our prayers are heard. You know why? Because not all our prayers are prayers. Many of our prayers are so filthily selfish and me-centered that they don't get off the ground. They're not of the heart. They're not by faith. They don't ascend before God. Shame on us. But these prayers of all the saints are all the prayers that arise from the heart, that are worked in by the Holy Spirit. And I'll just read a passage here that speaks of this wonderful working of the Holy Spirit of our sainthood, who prays for us and with us so that our prayers ascend to before God. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helps. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. He prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints, according to the will of God. So what's pictured here in heaven is the prayers of all the saints that are heard, that are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, who knows what we need, who intercedes with us and for us, who teaches us to pray, and to pray for what? Well, the basics, the things that are desires of the people of God, as God has put it into their heart, and as is revealed to them in the Word of God. What do we pray for? What do you pray for? Essentially, it's all about this. We pray to be with God. That's it. One thing have I desired, the psalmist says, that I may dwell with you in the house of God forever. Is that your desire? Then that's your prayer. And that characterizes your life, or at least your prayer life. Sometimes we compartmentalize things. But this is the essence of our desires and of our askings of God. Oh, that we may fellowship with you. And in this way, you see, God gets the glory. That's part and parcel to the prayers. Because when we fellowship with God, it's seen that His will is done, that His kingdom comes, that He's glorified in saving a wretch like me. And when we pray with regard to that, and that comes to pass, and God is glorified, that's all really that we care about, isn't it? Because God is glorified. And so, it's all, we know, this fellowship with God in His glory and the coming of the kingdom, even through judgments. So that's what we pray for too. That's, in fact, what's front and center in this prayer and in these prayers of the saints that are mentioned here. For note, the result, the immediate result of their prayers ascending, is the angel takes the censer and fills it with fire from the altar and throws it to the earth. Something happened in heaven, the prayers were heard, they ascended as so much sweet-smelling savor. And then the angel, to show that they're heard, casts the fire to the earth, and what happens? There's noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, symbolizing the judgments of God upon the earth, which will be depicted in detail in chapters 8 through 11. I run ahead of myself, but this is all that we're praying for, essentially. The kingdom of God to come. Why? Because God is glorified this way. And our heart's desire is met, and we shall be with God forever. In fact, if you go with me to Revelation 11, and the opening of the last, or the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel sounds, Revelation 11:15, and there were loud voices in heaven, and they say this, and I believe this is an answer to the prayers that the saints made. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And then you have the praise and the worship of the elders who fall on their faces and worship God. The very thing that's mentioned in this preliminary, silent vision of these prayers comes to pass finally in the sounding of the seventh angel's trumpet in all of the world. So you have personal prayers, public prayers, united prayers. It's about one thing. The coming of the kingdom, the glorification of God, the fulfillment of all things for God's sake. Isn't that lovely? Love. Is that our prayers? Center of our prayers? Just like these saints, all saints here not just some of them, but all who are truly people of God. No matter what other things we may be praying for. And I know, little flock, you're praying for lots of things. For help in this and that. For reconciliation with someone with whom you're estranged. For peace in your heart. To say goodbye to a loved one. Indeed. We have lots of concerns. But here for your comfort and here for our focus. This first of all. Lord, hallowed be your name. Help me, Lord. I'm a saint of yours by the grace of God, and I'm praying your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now this offering of this prayer, and you have more symbols here. Saints, prayers are there, and then you have this another angel. So not one of the seven, but number eight. And he has a golden censer that would be for fire from the altar and incense in the altar that would be mingled together and laid upon the altar to be burned. Now, he's given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers or for the prayers ascended before God from the angel's hand. So this coming of this angel is very important here for those prayers to actually rise up with this incense and be accepted to God. What's this all about? Well, again, we have these symbols. Let's try to explain some of them. We have the symbol here of an altar. Many have been the opinions and are the opinions of what this altar is. Evidently, there is an allusion to the Old Testament worship in the temple. You had there an altar of incense in the holy place where this perfume would be offered, and that would symbolize the acceptance of the prayers of the people of God. It was in the holy place, and it's before the Holy of Holies, right before the curtain there, the veil, symbolizing that when the incense rose, it would be smelled of God and pleasing to God, and there would be reconciliation between God and the people. But then there was another offering, or another altar, the altar of burnt offering in the outer court, where the priest would go and he'd get coals from the fire there, which would be used for the animal sacrifices, and bring these coals into the holy place and to ignite the perfume, the ointment for the altar of incense. Some think that it's either the one or the other. Some even think that the altar here is the Ark of the Covenant. That box, that holy box in the Holy of Holy places, because it's said to be so close to God, it's even before the throne. And that Ark of the Covenant was the symbolic earthly representation of the throne of God. Well, then you have the angel. And I haven't attempted to give you my interpretation here yet, but you have the angel here, this other angel who comes with his golden censer and makes these offerings here. And many have said, well, this must be Jesus right away. They say that he's in this other angel. I want to say this. I don't know precisely what altar is being referred to here. Cases could be made for any of the above, the altar of incense, because you have incense. The altar of burnt offering, because you have fire. And maybe even the Ark of the Covenant, because it's so close to the throne of God. I don't think at all that a case could be made that this angel is Jesus himself. He's given this incense, after all, and he's here as rather a minister of things holy than as the holy Son of God himself. And there's no proof that it is Jesus here, and you'd think that if it was, then certainly this angel would be identified in a very clear way for us so that we know it is Jesus. But I don't believe, though, that it's important that we have a clear idea of just who this angel is, just what this altar is. As long as we know that everything here in this holy temple about altars here and about prayers is connected intimately with Jesus. After all, it's His seal that's being opened here. The trumpets haven't sounded. He's opening the seal to sow something very precious to Him that will be instrumental in the sounding of the trumpets and the judgments of God upon the earth. Jesus is here, to be sure. Either the angel, you can go with that, because in other places He is represented as an angel. Maybe not here, maybe here. But certainly represented by the angel, or as this angel is serving His cause. And there, behold, the altars. Whatever the altar is here, let's always remember, in the Bible, the altar is symbolic of what? The cross. Know that, people of God. We have an altar. It's the cross of Calvary. We have a place where sacrifice was made of the Son of God's blood, of the one who is the pure Lamb of God who came in our place. And these symbolic things, these altars of incense or burnt offering or the Ark of the Covenant, they're all about Jesus. Further, the prayers. The prayers of the saints. Jesus is the author of them. And Jesus is the one who mingles His own prayers and His own effectual conversation with the Father, with the prayers of His saints, by the Spirit and Himself personally, so that there is this hearing of heaven of all that we would say to God in the Spirit. That's the idea. And I believe we certainly are not missing the point here. In fact, it's right on. It's the point here. When we say, when we interpret these things as having to do with the Son of God, causing us even to be a part of the coming of the kingdom. Note this. All of the other seals that He opened, the white horse conquering to conquer, the pale horse and the horses of judgment, and all of those other things had to do with what Jesus opens so that there's the coming of the kingdom here. Here the Son of God, He opens His final seal and He's saying that we are involved in the coming of the kingdom. He's bought us and now He enlists us, as it were, as He does angels too, to cause the kingdom to come in answer to prayer. Isn't it Jesus, after all, who taught the disciples, when you pray, pray our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. And then to end in doxology, Thine is the kingdom and Thine is the glory forever. Yes, indeed. So the Savior is saying to saints here, whom He loves so dearly, they're His saints, your prayers are heard. Your prayers I take, and my much incense, whatever that represents, His own prayers, His blessings, the sanctification of the people of God's prayers, He mingles them with ours so weak, so that the Father hears. We come, after all, in the name of Jesus. We come to Father and we say, oh Lord, sanctify this prayer because I don't make it myself. Make it for me, make it with me. Make me involved in this conversation so that I hear You, that I know You, that I love You, that I desire You, and so that I can give You the glory in praying, so that there comes to pass the things that You Yourself have ordained and over which You're sovereign, and You're the King, and I'm under You, Your vassal, and I want to be willing in the day of Your power. You see, the privilege of which this text speaks, the great privilege we have, the blessing. We're not here simply to read of this silence, to read of these supplications, to read of this mysterious angel and be spectators. It's to lead us to be so glad. He takes us in and He says, I love you and I want you to pray. You're a part of my cause. You are vital. You are instrumental. You, little old you, sweeping up the shop, working in the store, traveling on the road, selling books, pounding with a hammer, whatever you do, you're my prayers, prayers. You're my people, you're my saints. And Father hears. And that's my final point. There's an answer here. There's an answer. And that is symbolized in the prayers going up to heaven. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints, it ascends before God in the angel's hand. That's a way of describing God accepts the prayers. He accepts the people who make the prayers. And everything they've been praying about as saints here in the Spirit is pleasing to God. And it's so heard that it causes to come to pass everything that He has ordained. You ever hear of the saying, be careful what you pray for, you might receive it? It's kind of a negative way. I think positively we should say, let's be bold in what we pray for we will certainly receive it in Jesus' name. The angel, verse 5, he took the censer, now he filled it with fire from the altar, again we don't know which one, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And then, and only then, the seven angels that had the seven trumpets, maybe laying down behind them, maybe on their back, and so on, they prepare themselves to sound an answer to the sound of the saints' prayers. They prepare themselves to sound and the judgments of God to be known in the earth and the kingdom to come. Now, of those judgments, we'll be speaking, God willing, in the weeks to come. But in conclusion, just want to make some practical points here. The first thing is, we ought not to be disturbed about judgments, judgment of Christ in the world. How can you be if you're praying that God would judge the world in light of the Word of God, where He tells us to pray, Thy kingdom come. Kingdom of the wicked be destroyed. Don't be disturbed about them. It's the will of God that they should come. It is good for the glory of God and the establishment of the church that there be the destruction of the wicked. We pray for that. You think, for example, of how foolish it would be to pray that God would stop the judgments of the world. It would be like Israel praying with regard to the 10 plagues. Oh God, that's too hard. Don't destroy Egypt with the 10 plagues. And it's interesting, the judgments that will be revealed here are very much like those 10 plagues. Hail, though this hail and fire is mingled with blood. Locusts and darkness and so on. It's here, symbolizing the judgment of the Egypt of this world, which is vital for the deliverance of the people. And so Israel prays for these judgments and not that they stop. But at the same time, of course, let's be very, very humble about this whole thing. Saints are always humble if they be truly saints. We're not those who say, we're a saint and you ain't. And ha, ha, ha. We are those who say, by the grace of God, we're saints. And even we call people who we know are under the wrath of God at this time because they believe not the Lord Jesus to repent. And we even say to them, there's still hope, because even in the sounding of these trumpets here, these are only preliminary judgments. These are not the pouring out of the vials of the wrath of God, which signals an increase and almost an end to the judgments of God before the final coming of the Savior. These are so that only a third of the earth is afflicted, and a third of the sons of men, and a third of the sun and the moon and the stars, the light of heaven, and so on. What we're saying here, what we should hear here, is that yes, the trumpets are being sounded, history long and increasingly so, and yet there's still some time. And so the church here is not just the proclaimer of judgments,
but the proclaimer of salvation. And we call all men everywhere in this congregation, over the radio and wherever the gospel would go, to repent and believe while it is still day, and to be among the saints whatever the cost, because the saints have a Savior which people desperately need. And so, here we are. Enter into the silence. Let all the earth keep silence before God. Enter into the solemnity, people of God. Hear of the sounding of the trumpets and engage in your solemn and saintly supplications. And all with heads lifted up, dear ones. For the sounding of the trumpets, soon the pouring out of the vials of the wrath of God, or for the coming of your King. Pray that, saints. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon us. We may be silent and reverent, and much in supplication, much in believing prayer. You've saved us. Your Son is coming for us. How sweet is that sound of the gospel. And Lord, help everyone here truly to take it to heart, to believe, to be on his and her knees, often in prayer, knowing prayers of faith in the name of Jesus are heard. For his altar, the cross, is our redemption. His word is sure. And his kingdom will surely come. In his name we pray. Amen.